Happy Valentine's Day. Yesterday. A quick, funny story. I had agreed to do this sermon a couple months ago, and I knew that the sermon was going to be on the 14th and the 15th of February, right? And I had also known that I wanted to talk about 1 Corinthians 13 a long time ago, and so I decided this was the perfect time to use this message for 14th and 15th of February. But I did not connect that I was going to be talking about love on Valentine's Day until Friday in my office. I turned to the teacher sitting next to me. I'm talking about love on Valentine's Day. And he looked at me and said, so? No, you don't understand. You really don't understand. I'm talking about love on Valentine's Day, and I didn't realize it until just now. I hate that. Okay. Have a good time. Okay. So anyway, I wonder how many of you are familiar with this passage, otherwise known as the love verses. Let's look at it on the screen. Okay, I would appreciate it if you read with me. So we'll read in English. Japanese will have the translation. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Yeah. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Amen? Okay. You may have heard these verses at a wedding. We've had quite a few weddings in the past year at OIC. And I think a lot of people think of these verses as portraying a perfect picture for the emotion we find the hardest to define for ourselves. We use love in English. We use love when we speak of romance. Okay, we use love when we speak of our hobbies, as in, I love to play taiko. Okay. When we speak of friendship and family, and also when we speak of devotion as to God. All right. So what is love? Okay. The funny thing is, I'm not going to answer that question today. The question I really want to look at is, why did Paul write about love in the first place in chapter 13? This is what I want to look at today. To understand why Paul talks about love in chapter 13, we must go back to the beginning of the letter. Paul was writing this letter to the church in Corinth. And in all honesty, the church in Corinth had a lot of problems. A lot of problems. And they needed a very firm reprimand. You know, get your act together. So I would like for us to look at a few of the issues and the answers that Paul gave them. I think we can learn a lot, even in our church today. The first one, a very large part of the letter to the Corinthians revolves around divisions in the church. There were problems within the church. Let's read chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. It'll be up on the screen. You don't have to read out loud, I'll read them. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Kephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? Okay. The people in Corinth had heard a few different preachers, like you all during this month will hear a few different preachers, and they were arguing over whose teacher, or whose teachings, as in what name, they were following. And it was a matter of pride and boasting for them. I follow Paul, yeah. I follow Apollos. No. Paul's better. No, Apollos is right. You know, and they're arguing over which teaching is the best. And sadly, we have the same issue in today's church, a church with a big C, not just like our church. According to the World Christian Encyclopedia, there are between 20 to 30,000 Protestant denominations in the world. I follow Wesley. I follow Luther. I follow Calvin. Okay, and many, many others, right? So we have the same issue in our church. I'm not addressing it in any way other than the way Paul did. And Paul's answer to this issue, to the church, he does two things. First, he points to Christ. He points to Christ's work on the cross and to God's wisdom given through the Holy Spirit. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 1, 22 through 23, and then skip to 25 through 31. Okay. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Okay. And the second thing Paul did was to show how the arguing, right, over, this is echoing a bit, arguing over teachers and taking pride in who taught them completely misses the point. Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians 3, 3 through 9. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. This was how Paul addressed the first of many issues in the Corinthian church. Another issue I'd like to look at is immorality in the church. Paul had heard of some sexual immorality in the church of Corinth. Apparently, some man had taken his father's wife, and I am assuming that it was not his own mother. If you think about it, your father's wife is usually your own mother, but in that time, they were allowed to marry more than one woman, so he had taken another one of his father's wives. This man had actually boasted about it. Nothing was said to him about whether or not this was wrong in the church. And the church in Corinth was being scolded for not having said anything to this man. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 5:1-5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship this man who did this? Even though I'm not physically present, I'm with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you're assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I'm with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Paul also addressed, just after this, some other forms of immorality: greed, swindling, idolatry, slander, drunkenness. All right. And the church in Corinth was being chastised for delighting in sin. All right. Paul's answer is, expel the immoral brother. Okay. Let's think about this for a second. How many of us have ever said a negative word about someone else? Slander. I'm raising my own hand. How many of us have been greedy? Have not been entirely honest with money? Okay. Idolatry at some point in our lives. Drunkenness. Okay. Not a lot of people want to raise their hands. They're like, what's going on? I don't know what to do. Okay. Okay. Actually, I see some people like jumping up and down in the back. It's kind of scary. You know, we're all sinners. So is Paul saying that we should all just pack up and leave? I saw just about everyone raise their hand, right? Let's all go home. All right, expel the immoral brother. Let's just leave. It's not what he's saying. Okay. If you read the Bible and you see that this is sin, and you think, I know, it's sin. It's sin. All right. I need forgiveness. I understand that. All right. That's not the immoral brother. The immoral brother is the one who says, I know that the Bible says this is wrong, but you know what? I'm a special case. I am a special case. It's not sin. It's not sin. You know, I'm really proud to be doing what I'm doing. In that case, Paul says, you've got to go. Because you're going to start causing problems, right, in the church. And expel the immoral brother. But that's not the end of the story. Okay, the purpose of sending out the immoral brother is so that he might realize how much his sin has affected his relationship with God and his relationship with his brothers and sisters. Right? If he realizes this and he confesses and repents, he should be brought back in. Never in these verses does it say that the brother stops being a brother. The hope is that his spirit will be saved on the day of the Lord. All right? And Paul actually addresses this in his next letter to the church in Corinth. If we look at 2 Corinthians 2:5-11, if anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you, to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now, instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven him in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. for we are not unaware of his schemes. So first he says, hand him over to Satan, right, so that he'll realize his error. And next he says, if he's repented, bring him back, because we don't want to leave him in Satan's hands, because Satan might outwit us, right? Bring him back in. All right, so that was the second issue that we're dealing with. The third one, a very short one I'll address, lawsuits among believers. Okay, some believers in the church could not come to a peaceful agreement about anything. And instead of working with each other, they said, I'm taking you to court. Okay. Paul was asking, what message does this send to unbelievers? All right? That Christians can't live in peace with each other? Right? That Christians can't show grace and mercy to another believer? All right? Christians don't forgive. They sue. I'm taking you to court. Virginia, you wrecked my car. I let you borrow that car. It was an expensive car. You said it was an accident? You know what? It was too expensive. I'm taking you to court. You're going to pay me back for that car. Okay? This is the kind of message we're sending to unbelievers. We can't forgive. Okay? And what Paul does is he points to the grace and forgiveness that we have received in Christ. He tells the Corinthians, you have received grace and forgiveness in Christ. You need to show that same grace and forgiveness to your brothers and sisters. All right? And, you know, instead of keeping a tally of how many times we've been wronged, we need to forgive. Yep, strike one. Okay, yeah, you're sorry, okay. Strike two. Oh, you're sorry? Okay. Strike three, you're out. You know, that's not our attitude as Christians, right? We should forgive and forgive and forgive. Next one. After talking about all these issues and many more, I'm covering 12 chapters, right? We're doing 12 chapters. There were a lot of things I'm not mentioning because of time. After talking about all of these issues and all of their fighting over these, some of these things are small things, some things are big things. Then Paul addresses spiritual gifts. Okay, the church in Corinth must have loved to argue and fight, because they fought about their teachers. They fought about, you know, over lawsuits. And then they fought about what spiritual gifts are best, the most useful, the most desirable in the church. And whoever had those desirable gifts was very proud of their gift, right? They're trying to create some kind of hierarchy in the church. Well, my gift is better than your gift. Okay? So Paul is addressing this, okay? And let's see what he has to say to... I'm really wondering about this mic here. Among the gifts... I'll write this. Among the gifts up for debate were speaking in tongues and prophecy. Let's look at what Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one in the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Okay, and then Paul goes on to show and to demonstrate in the next section how we can visualize this as one body, many parts. Right? Diversity in the many parts and unity in one body. All of the parts are essential. Right? You can't function well with half a leg and one arm and one eye. You know, you need everything. Okay? You need the whole body. And Because of this image, you know, we call ourselves the body of Christ, right? He calls us the body of Christ. To sum up the end of chapter 12, this is what Paul says. Look at 12, 27 through 31. Okay, it's really short. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. Okay. And now, I will show you the most excellent way. Okay. So Paul is saying all of the gifts are desirable and necessary. But what he does in this very last verse in chapter 12 is he brings together all of the issues from chapters 1 through 12. Right? All of the different issues that they've had, including their issues with spiritual gifts. And he brings them down into one verse. He says, and now I will show you the most excellent way. This is the introduction into chapter 13 that I think a lot of people skip. All right. Let's look at chapter 13. Okay. Let's read it again. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Okay, let's look at that. I have heard messages about how, since God is love, God equals love, we could substitute the word love with God and get a very profound meaning to these verses, right? I've heard this said, you know, God is patient, God is kind. You know, that may or may not be true, but personally, I feel that that's the wrong way to look at these verses, because clearly, that was not Paul's intention when he was writing these verses, for us to just freely substitute God's name into these verses. I think what Paul was more trying to associate, of course God is love. Of course God is love. But what he wants us to think about is the church is love. Right? The church is the picture of love, of God's love to the world. Right? And what the Corinthians were missing in all of their fighting, you know, whose teacher is better, what spiritual gift is better, oh, I'm going to take you to court, you know, oh, but, you know, I'm not a sinner, these things, you know, not keeping sexual immorality out of the church, not keeping Christ's body pure, all of these things that they're fighting over and failing at, what they were missing is that God was more interested in their love for one another than in all of these other things. They had forgotten Jesus' commandment. Let's look at John 13, 34 through 35. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Let's look at the verses in Corinthians again. This time, let's substitute church for love and see what we should look like as Christ's disciples. Because if God says, this is how they'll know you're my disciples, if you love one another, Well, how do we love one another as a church? Okay? We're just looking at verses 4 through 8, I believe. Okay. The church is patient. The church is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. The church does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. The church never fails. Some people might argue about the church never failing. Well, let's think about that for a second. What year is it right now? 2009. Church is still here. We've had a lot of mistakes in the church, but we don't fail. God believes in His church. Let's consider all of the bickerings and fighting over spiritual gifts that they've had, all right, in the Corinthian church, in comparison with those above verses, and read from verse 8, right? How important they place spiritual gifts in these things in their minds, and read from verse 8. But where there are prophecies, is it on there? Okay. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. See, being Christ's disciples, you know, showing God's love to the world, it starts inside the church. Right? The verse did not say, this is how they'll know that you're my disciples, if you love them. That's not what the verse said. They will know you're my disciples if you love one another. Right? The love starts inside the church. Right? You can walk up to an unbeliever and say, I love you. Right? But is it going to mean anything if I take my Christian neighbor to court? It's not going to mean a lot to them. Right? So the love starts inside the church, and then it moves outward. Right? I think that's what Paul is trying to say in this section of verses. So as a closing, I would like for us to honestly examine ourselves at OIC. Are we a chapters 1 through 12 church, or are we a chapter 13 church? Right? Think about that. And to help this sink in, I wanted to sing a song. All of us, I'm pretty sure you know this song. There should be a slide. Yes, they'll know we are Christians. Kind of an old song. I would like for us all to sing it together, and then we'll have a short prayer.
Okay. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we by our love, by our love. They will know we are Christians by our love. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. And together we'll spread the
a short time of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your belief in us as your church. We thank you that you have shown us forgiveness and grace. God, I pray you would help us with your Holy Spirit to show grace and forgiveness to each other. You have shown your love for us by sending Christ, Lord. Help us to show our love for our brothers and sisters by giving ourselves. God, I pray that you would just continue to build and bless this body here, OIC. I pray that you would strengthen each part, each member, and make us one strong body under Christ. God, I pray that you would just continue to cleanse and make us beautiful. Lord, and above all things, Lord, help us to remember that love is the way that you have chosen for us to live in this world. Love is the way that those who don't know you will see how amazing you are, Lord. And I pray you would just continue to work love in our hearts, in our lives, and in this church. God, I pray for those here that are sick, Lord, that you would heal them. Lord, I pray for those who maybe they're in need, Lord, that you would provide those needs. But I thank you, Lord, above all, that you knew that we needed each other, and you gave us the church so that we could be together and walk together in this world, Lord, until we can see you face to face. I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to bless us and keep us and guide us where you would like for us to go. I do pray for Pastor Dan and Karen as they are doing your work back in the States right now, Lord. Just continue to bless them and give them a good time of rest in this time as well. And also I pray for Covenant Players as they come up, Lord, to challenge us to take this message out, Lord. But first of all, I think we should take this message inside the church and work with each other. Lord, I thank you for all of your blessings. We just give you all the praise and glory, Lord. Be glorified in this church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.